We're studying the Ten Commandments together this fall, and our verse today is just very short, one short verse. So I thought today we might prepare ourselves to hear the fullness of this command by confessing our faith, just for a moment, before we study the Scripture. It's in your bulletin. It comes from one of our catechisms. I'm going to read you the question, and then together we'll answer. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are set in authority over me. That I should submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline, and that I also bear patiently their failures, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Would you now listen to the reading of God's word? The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us ears to hear all that you're saying to us about honoring father and mother and all in authority over us, including, Lord, first of all, you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young college professor, I was rather excited about being appointed to an important committee for the very first time. We had weighty matters before us. We had a diligent committee chairman, and we set about our work in a systematic manner. We studied, reviewed, debated for months, and came to a 6-1 vote about the right way to handle this matter of the curriculum. A little while later, the provost came to us and said, "Thank you for your work and your diligence. Would you please reconsider this and that, and maybe it might change your vote?" We reconsidered this and that, restudied points A, B, and C, voted again, minor tweak here and there, but basically the same recommendation. The vote was 6-1. The provost visited us again. He said, "Thank you for your diligence and for your labor. May I ask that you reconsider your vote?" Again. The department chairman, who is a hardworking but somewhat volatile man, was doing his best to keep a lid on his head and was breathing hard but speaking very softly when he said, "Would you be so kind, when we reconsider again, to save us some labor and simply tell us how we are supposed to vote?" He told us, and we voted, and we disbanded the committee about 20 minutes later. Some people were rather upset with the provost and said rather negative things. They said, "What's the point in studying and working if we just have to vote the way he tells us to vote? I'll never serve on one of his committees again," and so on. It is difficult to respect the leader who says, "Tell me what you think, as long as what you think is what he thinks," and difficult to submit to leaders of other kinds. And nonetheless, he was our leader. And God's word seems to say that we owed him honor and respect, even if we think he was making mistakes. Like the rest of God's law, the fifth commandment is clear and righteous and holy and good. It tells us to honor our parents. And there's a very, very long tradition, with good reason, for Christians to say this also applies to all who are in authority, governors, kings, bosses, you name them, spiritual leaders, that it applies to all when it says, honor your father and your mother. But what do we do when we think our leaders are wrong? When we think we're suffering under their leadership? Well, we're still supposed to honor them, the fifth commandment says. What does it mean to honor? Well, it always means at least this: to ascribe weight and significance to their words, to give them respect, to listen to everything they say, to learn as much as we possibly can from them, to heed their counsel, to listen to their rebukes, to follow their good example, to deal kindly and gently with them always, and to forgive their failings as well. When leaders get older, especially when parents get older, we continue to show respect, not so much perhaps by obeying, but by caring for them. So children and sometimes grandchildren care for their aged parents and grandparents, giving them food and clothing and shelter if necessary, or advice, or simply taking them to the doctor, treating them as family, even as they get older. It is the habit of the church over the years to say, honor your father and your mother also means honor the king, honor your boss or your master, honor the judge, honor the elder and the leader in your church. And there's good reason for that. The reason is that the language of honor and respect and obedience, if at all possible, is used just the same of parents and governors and spiritual leaders. There's no difference whether they are particularly noble in our opinion or not. We owe them respect, and we should pray for them, and we should heed them as much as we possibly can. We should cover their weaknesses. Our confession of faith says that before all who are our superiors, we owe respect in heart and word and behavior. We owe them prayer. We owe them thanksgiving for their good leadership. We owe them imitation of their excellencies. We owe them obedience to their just commands and at least respect when we think they err. We owe them an ear to their counsel and to their correction. And when they fail, we should cover their failings with love and with kindness. Of course, the truth is, we all too often do just the opposite. We chafe under those who are over us, and we're quick to criticize them and quick to turn away from their authority. I read a while ago that certain American Indians of the plains had a custom of abandoning their parents or grandparents when they became too old to pursue the animals on the hunt and travel with the rest of their people. Just sit them in a field, give them a little water in a cup and a morsel of food, and tell them they're old and it's time for them to die and go on to their ancestors who can care for them better than we can. Goodbye. I was horrified. But when you read on, what you find is that elder abandonment occurs in the world today. In Mexico, in France, in Great Britain, in America, children sometimes get control over their parents' property, then sell it and turn their parents out. There is a custom in more and more places that if there is someone deposited in an emergency room, you have to take care of them, period. There's a law to that effect in France, and so some children and grandchildren have drawn a conclusion. Take all the ID off of your parent or grandparent, drop them at the hospital, and disappear, and you don't have to care for them anymore. That's been working well enough that some other people have said, you know, if Grammy and Grampy can't come on vacation with us, we can do the same thing at the beginning of vacation. And by the thousands and thousands, people are depositing their older relatives at the beginning of vacation and picking them up at the end and expecting the hospital to care for them. Of course, those are extreme cases. But the extremes are instructive. In fact, in the Bible, there is a rather well-worn path of teaching by the extremes. So, for example, after the law of God says, honor your father and your mother, there are no less than three commandments that describe the greatest sins against honoring father and mother and the penalty for it. For example, there is a law in Moses found in Exodus 21 that says, anyone who attacks his father or mother must be put to death. Now, the word that's used, attack, is a very strong word ordinarily used in warfare. It's the word translated smite in the Old Testament. You know, King James Version, so-and-so smote their enemies. It means coming at your parents with a death blow, whether you kill them or not. If you hit them hard, you are liable to death. There's another commandment in God's law that says children must not curse their parents. Now, you can curse your parents in different ways. Cursing them, may God curse you, and so on. But the word that's used here is the word that means to make light of someone or to ridicule them. And again, a severe penalty for it. That means that today, children should not make light of their parents by saying things like, You aren't really my parents. I don't have to listen to you. I'm big enough to do whatever I want. The law of Moses sharply rebukes that sort of behavior. There is even a law that says that if an older child, we would think maybe somebody in their late teens and even early 20s living in the home, is stubborn, rebellious, destructive, a drunkard, a profligate, and violent, you should haul that child before the town authorities. And if you can't rein your child in, then get the elders of the town to teach them a thing or two. And again, strong penalties attached to the child. The extremes are instructive. This is where it can go. And it leads ultimately to death if you dishonor your parents in the most radical way. Well, let's step away from the extremes and go to what's normal. Let's walk through the stages of life and how we honor our parents. When a child is little, when a child is 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 years old, it's pretty simple. You honor your parents by obeying them. You do what your parents say. Now, of course, it's also true that parents should structure the life of their child so that it's easy for them to obey. Don't demand what's impossible. Don't deprive them of sleep and then ask them to behave perfectly. When they're little, don't just say, clean up your room. Show them how. Work alongside your child as they clean up their room, and so on. As children get older, we explain more and more why we're doing things the way we are. When they're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, they can grasp more and more and internalize what mother and father are saying, and that's a way of honoring mother and father too. When children are a little bit older, there is something added. Paul says in one place that children must honor their parents with proper respect, which means that when you have a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old, it's not enough to obey. There's a certain posture involved. And it's not this. Your mouth agape and your body just ready to collapse on the ground. The incredibly stupid things my parents say. Mumbling and back-talking under the impossible burden of listening to my preposterous parents. Obey with respect means you look your parents in the eye. If you disagree, you say so respectfully, and you heed. When children get older, things change, and we're glad for the ambiguity or the vagueness in the command. It doesn't say that we should obey our parents. It says we should honor our parents. And when children are, let's say we've been 4 and 5 year olds and 14 and 15, let's say 24 and 25 now, things change. If a 24, 25 year old is single, the way in which we honor our parents is by listening really well to what they have to say, because the counsel of parents is probably the most important counsel in your life. Unless, of course, you're married at that age. And if so, then your parents aren't the most important voice in your life. Your husband or your wife is. And then you honor your parents by saying, thank you very much. I will talk your advice over with my husband or with my wife. And we'll take your counsel seriously. But you don't really honor your parents by obeying them anymore. You've got a new household. When a child is 34 or 35, and let's suppose that they're now married, the way in which you honor your parents is by tending the relationship, writing and visiting and spending time as much as you can. At this stage in life, there's a switch, a little bit more need for parents to be respectable by not meddling too much in the affairs of their child and declaring over and over how you should raise the children, and don't you see that you're coddling this one and being too harsh with that one. You know, grandparents need to keep it to themselves sometimes. And that'll make it easier for children to respect them. When you're in your late 40s or perhaps in your 50s, honor takes yet a different form. Then we watch over and care for our parents, perhaps as roles reverse, and they now lean on you for medical care or financial advice, and treating them with respect even as you care for them. The Bible says we should repay our parents when they're older by caring for them. Now, that doesn't mean that every child owes everything to every parent. If a parent disappears when their children are four and wanders off for 40 years and neglects the family all that time and then reappears when the kids are 45 or so, I don't believe those kids have to care for a father who deserted them four decades before. Now, I'm going to tell you why. It's not just common sense. There is a place in the Bible where it talks about a widow, and the question is, what widows deserve the care of the church? And Paul says the church must care for widows who are widows indeed, who have been good mothers and good wives, who have been good members of the church, who have cared for others. That's a widow indeed. That person we owe care to. But if someone's living an irresponsible life, we may choose to show them mercy. We may choose to care for them, but there's not an obligation, a duty, to care for someone who's been reckless and heedless and is now bearing some of the consequences. The basics then are clear. When we are young, we obey. When we're older, we listen. Always we respect. And at every age, we try not to complain, not to criticize, not to speak ill of our leaders. We try to love them and respect them and treasure what is good and listen to their best counsel and to accept God's providence in our life if someone doesn't seem to be such a great leader. We say, Lord, you have placed this man or this woman in authority over me, and even if I don't accept that person so much, I accept your decision, your sovereign decision to place this person in my life, indeed over my life. It's a serious and important task to face the flaws of those who are over us and still respect them. As I've shared with some of you, my father is a flawed father in various ways, but it's my obligation to treasure what is positive about him. He gave me life, food, clothing, shelter, health care. Respect him for that. Starting when I was about 8 or 9 years old, he began to talk to me and to my brothers as if I was an adult. It was a little bit much for me, but, you know, it's good to be treated with dignity by your parents and not just as a dumb little kid, and I'm thankful for that. It is true, as I said a couple of weeks ago, my father almost never complimented us for any reason, but it's interesting the way he handled it. If I made an athletic team or got a part in a play or, you know, got elected to some office at school or got good grades, and I would come home and tell my dad, he had an answer. He would say, well, of course, I expected you to do that. I would point out to him that Gary down the street got a dollar for every A that he received, and he got 50 cents for every B. Shouldn't I get something? And Dad would say, his parents have to give him incentives. I expect you to do well. I didn't like it necessarily, but looking back, it's good to have parents who have high expectations for you. We have to be realistic about our parents or our bosses or our leaders' failings and still find ways to respect them, to take heed from their errors, but still give them honor for the position they have in our lives. On the flip side, of course, those who are in authority must do their best to be honorable and to make it easy for others to respect them. I once had a professor who made it difficult for me to respect him. I think the only way to do it is in person, stepping out and give you the gestures. He was one of these men who would pause before a big point, and he would be going through his lecture, and then he would pause, and he would hold up a piece of chalk just like this, and then he would lean back to his left and close his eyes and think about the way in which he would utter this tremendously brilliant statement that he was about to make. And often it wasn't all that brilliant, actually, or that impressive. And sometimes he closed his eyes so long, I mean, it was a full minute sometimes. And one day I was in a class of his, there were 20 of us in the class, not a big class, and I decided that I could shift from chair to chair while his eyes were closed. I did it 7 times, and he never noticed. One day, I'm not kidding you, one day he closed his eyes so long, and he would lean against the blackboard sometimes, he closed his eyes so long that he fell asleep during his own lecture. This is true. facts actually happened. Now, he made it hard for us to respect him. It is vital for leaders to be as respectable as we possibly can. I know a man who tells this story. He says, when I was 5 years old, I did something wrong, and my father spanked me for it. I knew I'd done something wrong. He has no idea what it was, of course. I knew I'd done something wrong, but I had the sense that my father was spanking me too hard. I turned and looked at his face, and I saw a terrible anger there, and it frightened me. And when the spanking was over, I went to my closet, he says, and I cried and I cried, not just because of the spanking, but because of the anger I saw in my father. It is vital for us not simply to demand respect, but to be as respectable as we possibly can. On that line, the Apostle Paul says, fathers, and applies to mothers, of course, do not embitter or exasperate your children. You could gather a group of children and ask them the question, how do your parents embitter you or exasperate you or drive you crazy, is another way to say it. And they would give you a list, and the list, and I've asked kids, would go like this. When they don't listen, when they don't listen to what I have to say, when they make quick judgments, when they criticize too much and demand too much and correct too much and too harshly, when they're moody, when they won't help me when I need help, when bouncing on the bed is fine on Monday because mom or dad are in a good mood, but bouncing on the bed is terrible on Tuesday because mom or dad is in a bad mood, when parents demand the impossible. But I think the worst thing of all, and what's the root of all the rest, is when parents or other leaders succumb to the temptation to pride, to think too much of our own position. For that reason, I have this definition of discipline. Here it is. Discipline is that process by which bigger sinners attempt to persuade littler sinners to mend their wicked ways. I'm going to say it again. I'm very serious about this. Discipline is that process by which bigger sinners attempt to persuade littler sinners to mend their wicked ways. The point is, you can't discipline your child or anybody under authority unless you realize that we're fundamentally all in the same place, that we're all sinners, we all err, and I guide you or rebuke you or chide you only because it's my calling before God to lead. We all are flawed. No one is a paragon of virtue or maturity. We all have an absolute need of the gospel of Christ. That's what it means to be a humble leader. Lord Acton had a very famous saying about power and its ability to corrupt. I think that I want to quote it to you, but I want to give you the two sentences preceding because they set it up. Acton said, the danger is not that a particular class is unfit to govern. Every class is unfit to govern. And then he said it. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because every class, every person is unfit to govern. The more power we have, the more power we have to do what is wrong. Powerful people are not generally any worse than anybody else. They just have more ability to do things that are wrong. So, for example, movie stars and opera singers aren't worse than anybody else because of the adulation they have and because people are used to, you know, serving them slavishly. They abuse that, and so they misbehave more. In a somewhat similar vein, we would say politicians aren't more evil than anybody else. Rulers aren't more evil, but they have more capacity to do evil. They have more ability to force people to do what they want them to do for them. So it means that we need to respect our leaders, and yet leaders have to be careful not to demand too much respect or too much power or adoration or absolute power. That's why, about once a year, I think I tell you this, When people want to know, when they ask me, what should I call you? I say, the thing I like best is when you call me Dan. Now, if you don't like Dan, you can call me pastor, you can call me doctor, you can call me mister, but please don't call me reverend, because that means revered one. And I can't handle that. And I don't know that many other people can either. So we need, if we're in authority, to be respectable. But then on the flip side, when we're under authority, we need to respect even when we think the authorities over us are wrong. Now, I have to tell you that I love the way the people in this church dissent with me, the way in which they tell me I'm wrong. Now, these are direct quotes from any number of you, and it goes like this. Here's one when somebody disagreed with me. I understand that you see this matter another way, but can I suggest another perspective to you? How can you object to that? May I suggest another perspective? May I suggest a different analysis of the problem? I know, here's another quote, I know you've probably thought of this, but, or I'm sure several people have mentioned this to you before, but do you mind if I mention it to you? May I ask you to reconsider? There's another factor you might have overlooked. I mean, how can you possibly not listen when people speak so kindly? I urge you, you know, not only to keep it up here, but to do the same with your parents, with your boss at work that drives you crazy, with anybody who's in authority over you. There is a way to say, I think you're wrong, and still be respectful or still show them the honor that they deserve. If you add polite speech and a generally supportive life, it's all the better. Make no mistake, it is often hard to respect our leaders, especially in America, where we have a culture of criticism. You know, we have a two-party system, and everybody is always criticizing the other party and often criticizing our own party. We're almost systematically taught to show some level of at least criticism, maybe disrespect, to our leaders. And there's a good reason for it. Our leaders, including our political leaders, are often wrong. Now, what I want to do is be an equal opportunity political offender for the next few minutes, if I may. So I'm going to walk you through some of our recent presidents, and you see if you agree or disagree that they are flawed. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 1936, reelected as president, and just about the first thing he tried to do was see if he could expand the Supreme Court from 9 to whatever it took, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, if he could get the justices to agree with and stop overturning his social programs, he would be happy. It was called packing the Supreme Court. And anybody who was over 70 needed a sort of a younger shadow, and that younger shadow would, be appointed by him. That was Roosevelt. Dwight Eisenhower, maybe a wonderful president in many ways, lied to the American people with such a straight face. The Russians said, you're flying over and spying on our country. He said, no, we're not. They said, well, then please explain Gary Powers. Here he stands in his American uniform, and there's his plane, which we shot down. What do you think that is? He said, well, maybe I lied to you. John Kennedy supported an invasion of Cuba that primarily succeeded in alienating Cuba and led to the deaths of thousands of people on the beaches. Lyndon Johnson presided over what most people consider to be a disastrous involvement in Vietnam, and lied and lied and lied about it to the American people. Richard Nixon looked like a man who, on his tapes, lied, cheated, cursed, stole, and seemed more interested in destroying his enemies than in building up his country at times. Bill Clinton was profoundly flawed morally, and had a real problem with truth-telling. And yes, I'm going to say something about George Bush, too. You know, you may disagree, but I think the vast majority of all theologians would say that the war in Iraq did not meet the criteria for a just war. They've been worked out over centuries. The results certainly don't seem to be very good right now. And apart from that, the President and Congress are presiding over a debt that runs pretty close to $1 billion a day, which we leave to our children and grandchildren. One word for that is intergenerational theft. All leaders fail. You may love someone whom I just said something bad about. You may take a different analysis of the situation. All leaders fail. The world watches, you know, as Congress debates whether torture should or should not be a part of our national policy. Is that a Christian? Is that something a Christian should feel comfortable with? Public debates about whether we should torture people or not? All leaders fail. And yet it is our responsibility to respect and to honor and pray for and to learn all that is good from every leader. Every leader who makes a mistake, every president who made a mistake, also did wonderful things. And we should thank God and respect them for that. It applies just as well from political leaders to our parents, if they were great fools in the main but did some things that were good, to our boss at work, whom we find almost insufferable. It's our responsibility to respect, to honor, to pray for, and to learn all that we can from that person. If only for God's sake, because we know that God placed us under this person. God is sovereign. These are not accidents. Peter, the apostle, said that we should always pray for kings and queens and all in authority. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Fear God. Honor the king. And he specified that slaves should even honor their masters who are considerate and those who are harsh and cruel. It is always imperative to respect. To respect. So what does God's law say? God's law says we should honor our parents and all who are in authority over us. Respect them, submit to them, and obey them if we possibly can. If they command sin, of course, we don't commit sin because someone told us to. But generally speaking, we think the best. We cover their failings, and we learn as much as we can. We accept our place. We accept our God-given place in this world. That's a lot, isn't it? Do you think I respected my professor who closed his eyes during class? I was in seminary at the time. I knew the Bible says honor your father and your mother, but we had some good laughs at his expense. The fact of the matter is that we all fall short of God's law. The fifth commandment, as surely as any of them, leads us to the gospel. I hear God's standards. I know I've broken them in the past. I know that I am breaking them in the present and that I will break them in the future. I am too proud, too rebellious to submit to people who aren't as wise as I am. And I chafe and I rebel against them. And if we're attending correctly to the law of God, we take that confession to Him. We say, Lord, I fail to keep your law. I fall short of your standards. I am sinning. I have sinned. I will sin. My only hope is your grace shown to me in Christ, who came to bear the penalty I deserve for my sin and to set me free from that. So grant me freedom and release and your grace, and then work in my life so I can be more respectful toward those who are in authority. And if things work rightly, we then start to be more respectful. We make some progress. We're sorry for our sins, and we try to act better and give more respect and more honor to those who are in authority over us. We make progress. And then we look back after a while and say, I've made progress, but it is partial. I'm still being dishonorable. I'm still speaking ill when I shouldn't. I'm still rebelling when I shouldn't. And so we come to the cross again. Even after we're believers, we come back and say, Lord, forgive me again. Lord, give me your grace and your mercy again. I have failed again, but I thank you for making me your son, your daughter, for loving me, accepting me, and treating me with respect, even when I wasn't respectful or honorable to others. Could say it then this way. The fifth commandment teaches us to honor not just father and mother, but our Father in heaven. By heeding His law and by letting His law lead us to Christ and find nurture, salvation, forgiveness, and ongoing hope and direction there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would hear Your summons to honor those who are over us. Lord, we confess that we roll our eyes and speak ill and chafe in so many ways the minute an authority does something we don't like. And we're used to it, and it's wrong. And we pray, Lord, that You would teach us to come to You for forgiveness, whether for the first time in Christ or the thousandth time in our long lives. We pray, Lord, that we would love Your law and love Your grace even more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.